series title is Battle for the Soul. And this is part 3, Do Not Enter. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Father, I want to thank you for being such a merciful, loving God. And I want you to use me now, Lord, so that I can present the information that you want us to know and to hear and to understand, so that we can be alert to Satan's deceptions, Lord, and his tactics and avoid them. So, Lord, give me your Spirit. Organize these wonderful thoughts in my mind so they come out succinctly and understandably, and that no one leave this sanctuary without making a decision based on the information they have received. So remove Satan, Lord, and all the hindrances, so we can give you the praise and the honor and the glory you deserve. And I want to thank you for hearing this prayer and that you will answer it, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Battle for your soul. I want to review with you part 1 called Plantings of the Garden. If you remember, we looked at Genesis and read the story of Eve in the garden with the serpent, and we discovered that the serpent planted in the garden seeds that are now bearing fruit today. They include spiritualism, Eastern religion, New Age, paganism, appetite, mass media, Jesuitism, evangelism, and emerging church. Now let me call your attention to a bulletin insert that you have. It's a two-sided white piece of paper, and I hope you all have a copy. You will see that what I just shared with you is found at the top of the front page of this two-sided insert. You shall not surely die, spiritualism. Your eyes shall be open, Eastern religion. You will be as gods, New Age. Knowing good and evil, paganism. The tree was looked good for food, that's appetite. Pleasant to the eye, mass media. Desire to make one wise, Jesuitism. Give also to his husband, evangelism, to her husband. And finally, more beyond the word of God, the emerging church. And so I wanted to review that with you so I could bring you up to speed as we continue. But I want to remind you that last week or 2 weeks ago, part 2 was entitled The Emerging Church Movement. This is one, the very first plantings in the garden that we looked at last week. And I want to review that with you quickly, and then we will move on to part 3. Please notice your insert now continues with the review. So just go down on the front page to the bottom where it says part 2, The Emerging Church Movement. Notice, reaching the postmodern world requires us to radically reshape the church's beliefs and practices to conform to postmodernism. Now, please, as I pleaded with you 2 weeks ago, I'm going to plead with you again. Do not get lost in these terms, modernism, postmodernism. Just understand that the emerging church movement, the Christian movement, claims that we used to be modern, but now we're beyond modern, we're postmodern. And they're saying the only way we can reach are these new people, the postmodern people, is if we radically change our beliefs and our approach. Plantings in the garden, folks, are now bearing seeds. And notice what they teach. They teach that there is no absolute truth. Therefore, we cannot be dogmatic about doctrine. Number 2, we cannot be dogmatic about moral standards. And I hope you're going back 2 weeks ago and you're remembering what these utterances mean by what they say. Number three, we can't have dogmatic preaching, and it must give way to a dialogue between people of all beliefs. Number four, spiritual feelings and social actions make up the only reliable substance of Christianity. To capture the sacred feeling, we should reconnect with the ancient worship forms. And finally, number six, our ultimate goal is not evangelism, it's to make the world a better place. This is the emerging church movement. Each one of these items or points or focuses of this new movement undermine the Bible, Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, the atonement, etc., etc., etc. And now we're going to look at part three, danger, do not enter. Now, if you turn your insert over, you will find the definitions for Eastern religion, meditation, mantra, contemplative prayer, Desert Fathers, New Age, and Ancient Wisdom. Now let me stop just for a second as you look at this, and we'll go through it briefly. I want you to know that I have studied and read and listened and watched, and I notice one thing in common is they give you the whole ball of wax in one presentation. I have made up my mind that I'm going to give you little snippets every week, and we're going to build on the following snippets till you see how the plantings of the garden are bearing incredible fruit and all of Christianity is literally standing on its head. And what I'm going to share with you today in just part three, I guarantee will shock you. Okay, so let's look. What is Eastern? When we say one of the plantings in the garden is Eastern religion, religions originating in the Eastern world, India, China, Japan, Southeast Asia, they include Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, and Sikhism. Meditation. The practice of stilling, or emptying the mind by concentrating on a single point, breath, mantra, candle, etc., so one may be able to connect spiritual entities, contact spiritual entities such as the higher self or the spirit guides. Mantra, word or words repeated silently or verbally to induce an altered state. Contemplative prayer, and by the way, that is the focus of this sermon today, contemplative prayer. Going beyond thought by the use of repeated words or phrases. Number five, Desert Fathers. These are the monks who lived as hermits beginning around the 3rd century who taught the practices of contemplative prayer. New Age. The age of Aquarius, supposedly the golden age, has arrived, by the way, when men become aware of his what? And check that out. His power and his divinity. And finally, ancient wisdom. The supposed laws of the universe that, when mastered, enable one to control his own reality, another word for metaphysics or the occult. Please remember, we're talking about a Christian movement, folks. I hope you're starting to pick up on some of these contact points, but remember, a little bit every time, every sermon, until you'll see the whole picture more fully. All right, so let's go into the part three. I want you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to Genesis, the fourth chapter. Take your Bibles. We've already, for part one, already looked at Genesis chapter 3, in which Satan planted all these seeds in the garden that are now bearing incredible fruit. And we go to the very next chapter 4, and let's see what this has to do with spiritual formation and with contemplative prayer. Notice this is the story of Cain and Abel, and we're going to look at verse number, let's do 2, even though I've got 3 down there. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in progress of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruits of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstling of his flock and of fat thereof, and the Lord had respect on Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, as we looked at Eve in the garden and found out some outstanding facts, let's take a look here at Cain and Abel, and I hope this catches you by surprise and enhances this whole thing. First of all, both of them showed up to worship. Am I right? And it was on the Sabbath day because they believed in it. Am I right? They both had an offering that they brought. They were both dressed the same. They both had an altar. They both had the very same parents and upbringing. And both of them had went to a certain location right by their house and stared at these gigantic angels standing at the gate of a place their mom and dad said is called the Garden of Eden. You know, I wonder if you're like me and that you overlook the fact that from Cain and Abel on, that garden was still there and those angels were standing there. Did you? And that means that everybody along the way until the flood, angels standing there. It's like, hello. But one of them went God's way and one of them went his own way, folks. This is the essence of the topic today, that either we're going to go God's way or we're going to go our own way. And if we go God's way, folks, we will be blessed. If we go the other way, we will be cursed. In fact, you want to know something? If we go our own way, it leads to murder. And so we want to see more about the plantings of the garden so that we can be sure that we're going God's way. I found this slide on the internet. Again, I put in one of my crazy little questions or statements. Picture of spiritual formation I put down. And there's no such thing, by the way. And I clicked and I got this. And I thought, Lord, you're incredible. This is a Christian college. I want to give you a clue here. Look at the title that they have on their website. When you go to it, you see this. Notice what it says. It says Christian Spiritual Formation. What does that imply? I want you to stare at it. What does that imply? It implies that there's a spiritual formation that isn't Christian. If this was solely possessed by Christians, if this was a Christian belief based on Christian history in the past, if this was a biblical teaching, there would be no need to put the word Christian spiritual formation. But you're going to see that spiritual formation did not come from the Bible or from the church. It came out of Eastern religion, the New Age movement. Back in the old days, it's been practiced, and we are supposed to go back to that. So let's see. Spiritual formation is the growth and development of the whole person by an intentional focus on one's spiritual and interior life, interactions with others in ordinary life, the spiritual practices, prayer, the study of Scripture, fasting, simplicity, solitude, confession, worship, etc. Now, does that sound good? It does. Hey, who doesn't want to know how to pray, to study the Scriptures, fasting, simplicity, solitude, confession, worship, etc.? It's just that one little first point up there that focuses on one's spiritual and interior life. In fact, let's take a look at what spiritual formations, these disciplines, prayer, the study of Scripture, fasting, simplicity, solitude, confession, worship, etc. Let's just take a look at prayer today, and I'm going to show you what in essence is being taught by them in light of the information we've already received and what we're going to build upon. For just before I came here today, I went on my internet again just to check it out, and sure enough, I discovered that the percentage of poison in rat poisoning is so minimal, it's hard to measure. Did you know that? But yet, what does it do? Kills the rat. In fact, you know, this is second generation poison. Did you know there's a first generation rat poison and a second generation rat poison? Did you know that? See, you came to church to find that out today. I didn't know it. But the first generation required at least 0.01% rat poisoning to kill the rat. In this generation, it can be 0.001%. They have refined it and empowered it to do its work faster and quicker in less amounts. I want you to listen carefully, as that all sounds really good, but let's take a look at contemplative prayer. Before we do, let me remind you, the emerging church movement believes that spiritual feeling is the only reliable substance of Christianity. Spiritual feeling. Now, I know it says social action there. I'm not so worried about social action, but spiritual feeling I am worried about. And secondly, or the fifth one, do you remember to capture a sacred what? Feeling. Say that word. Feeling. Come on. Feeling. We should reconnect with ancient worship forms. Contemplative prayer or centering prayer, breath prayer, silence, etc., means going beyond thought by the use of repeated words or phrases to reach an interior silence. Now let me read to you a definition here, as soon as I find my page. And I want you to hold on. Here we go. Listen to this. Contemplative prayer or centering prayer is a popular method placing a strong emphasis on interior silence. Though most authors trace its roots to the contemplative prayer of the Desert Fathers, ancient wisdom of early Christian monasticism, to the Lectio Divina tradition of Benedictine monasticism, and to the works like The Cloud of Knowing and the writings of St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross, its origins as part of the centering prayer movement in modern Catholicism and Christianity can be traced to several books published by three Trappist monks of the St. Joseph Abbey in Spencer, Massachusetts in the 1970s, Father William Menninger, Father M. Basil Pennington, and Abbot Thomas Keating. By the way, notice I'm starting to give you the first names that you will see reoccurring over and over again, folks. Listen, contemplative prayer is also called centering prayer, is a method of prayer that is supposed to lead a person into contemplation. Roman Catholic Abbot Thomas Keating said in his book, Open Mind, Open Heart, all thoughts pass if you wait long enough. A person then reaches a state of pure consciousness or a mental void known as the silence. The thinking process is suspended. This technique is supposed to put them into direct contact with God. The idea is to go to the center of your being to find your true self. This process is supposed to dismantle the false self, which is supposedly the result of the emotional baggage we carry. Okay, how do I convey this to you with all the reading I've done trying to catch you up? Folks, show me anywhere in the Bible or the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy where we are told to get rid of the thoughts in your mind in order to approach God. Nowhere. I read all the prayers. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. Do you understand they are to sit down, get in a comfortable position. Look at that picture, by the way. This is from a website of a practicer. And the monks used to wear hoods and they down all the similar paraphernalia and they have their candles and everything. And it's supposed to be a darkened room and you're supposed to get rid of the thoughts in your mind. And by the way, the easiest way to do that is to repeat a word or a phrase over and over. Now check this out. That word can be Jesus. You're to close your eyes and you're to concentrate on the word Jesus, 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 until the thoughts are gone and you enter another state in which you have no more thoughts in your mind. And that's when you connect with God, supposedly. Folks, I am scared to death for Christianity. This is even being taught in the seminary. This is being taught in some of our churches. You need to understand this. Nowhere in the Bible is there ever any talk about prayer in which you're to go to a conscious state of nothingness. And by the way, at the very end, and I'm almost to the very end, you're going to see that you do connect with something when you try to empty your mind, but it ain't God. You're saying, Pastor, what are you talking about? We don't need to worry about this. This isn't a problem. Yes, it is. If your kids go to one of our schools, like we have two at one of our schools, and we know that there's an individual there who wrote a book on it, and you can read the book, and you'll find these very elements that came out of Hinduism and Buddhism and the Roman Catholic monks in the 3rd century in the deserts of Egypt. And they practiced there. Did you ever wonder how could these men and women go into the wilderness and be happy for years and years and years? I will tell you why. They practiced this occult method of connecting with spiritual guides that brings a feeling of greatness and euphoria. And like you've got this connection with God. That's how they live out there in the desert. They are really experiencing something. In fact, how many of you feel connected with God every time you pray? If you think I fully connect with God every time I pray, you're sadly mistaken. Some days I feel like God didn't even hear. All I know is it says, when you pray, go into your closet, shut the door, and pray to your God who's in heaven. These people really experience something, folks. And now Christianity is beginning to feel it They want it. They're saying, you know what? Let me tell you part of the problem that you're having right now. I'm going to be really honest with you. Make everybody mad. You come to the Paradise Church and you hear truth from the Bible, from this pulpit. They go to church and they're getting nothing. And they're looking for something. And then they find out about these methods that, and you see these people and, I meditate every day. I connect with God. And you should do what I do. All you have to do is sit down and quiet the room. And you have to turn down the lights, maybe light a candle, say the word Jesus over and over till your mind is empty and you will connect with God. And people are dying for an experience, folks. And believe me, once they have that experience, tell me the likelihood of you going to them and saying, well, you know, the Bible really doesn't teach that. They're going to look at you and say, you don't understand. You haven't experienced it. I went to church and they taught me how to do this. And please let me couch this all by telling you, even in our own church, they tried to hide the real issue by saying, no, we don't practice those Eastern religion, New Age, Catholic monk type practices. We take the good and make it based on the Bible. And I want you to know that this approach, this method, this thinking leads to mindlessness, which is exactly what Jesus wants. Do you know what hypnotism is? Hypnotism? Where your mind goes blank. And so you have a person who then takes control of your mind and puts in the suggestions and thoughts they want you to have. Parents, where are you tonight at 6 o'clock? Going along with this sermon is this DVD. It's less than an hour. Your children need to watch it. It's called The Home Hypnotist. It is excellent. I previewed it. I found out we've got people in this church who have bought this series. I need you here tonight at 6 to see what's happening when your children and you are watching TV or a movie. The Home Hypnotist, putting thoughts in your mind because the blinking of the light puts you in a state of alpha waves instead of beta waves, and you then receive their suggestions against your will. Contemplative prayer is thus a mystical prayer practice that leads one into the silence, but in actuality leads away from God. The word mystical, listen to this, the word mystical means the attempt of mystics to use occult, that is, hidden or secret, methods and techniques to make direct contact with their small g god or gods. The Hindu swamis, the yogi, the African medicine man or the witch doctor, are all mystic masters who go into a trance to commune with spirit entities who supposedly give them secret knowledge or power. By the way, did you hear that? That supposedly give them two things. What are the two things? Knowledge and power. Please remember that. Hang on now, I'm almost done. While in the silence of their trance-like state, this knowledge or power comes to them directly from the spirit world of demons, not from the study of any scriptures. You see, they actually have an experience. That's how they can live in the desert and enjoy it. Have any of you wondered how can they go to a monastery and live with a bunch of men? Give me a break. Or the women with a bunch of women. So contemplative spirituality is a belief system that uses ancient mystical practices. Remember, we must make contact with ancient mystical practice or ancient forms of worship to induce an altered state of consciousness, the silence. Contemplative spirituality is often attractively wrapped in Christian terminology, but the theological premise is the pagan worldview of pantheism. All is God. The purpose of contemplative prayer is to enter an altered state of consciousness in order to find one's true self, thus finding God. This true self relates to the belief that man is basically good. Promoters of contemplative prayer teach that all human beings, religious and non-religious, have a divine center, and that all, not just born-again believers, should practice contemplative prayer. Does that blow your mind? I hope so. And if it doesn't, then come tonight. You'll get additional information. Next week in my part 4, you'll get additional information. It will build. You will clearly see the plantings in the garden are bearing fruit now that are just incredible. And they're moving in one direction. And to finally close in 2 seconds, I'm going to read from a non-Adventist book, a conclusion at the very end of one of my favorite books. And if you don't hear the Great Controversy book screaming at you from this non-Adventist book, you'll never hear the Lord's voice. Here we go. I turned to look at the company who were still bowed before the throne. Now, the context of this early writing quotes is the people who were praying to God in the holy place just before he got up and went into the most holy. Okay? So it says here now, I flipped this thing for dramatic impact. Okay, I flipped this. So we're starting with the company that were fooled and didn't enter from the holy place into the most holy. They're still praying in the holy place. They're praying. She said, I saw them still bowed there by the throne, and they did not know that Jesus had left it. Did you hear me? After the Jews crucified Jesus Christ, did they do the sacrifices? Did they continue the sacrifices? Yeah, they did. Was Jesus there? No. Satan appears to be by the throne trying to carry on the work of God. They saw them look up to the throne and they prayed, Father, give us thy spirit. And Satan would then breathe upon them an unholy influence. In it were two things, light and much power. Did you get that? Light is knowledge, folks. Knowledge and much power. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, I feel it. I feel it. Thank you for sending me the Spirit. Now I can go about my daily life because you have empowered me. I've made connection with you. I'm play-acting here, of course. Satan would then breathe upon them an unholy influence. In it, there was light and much power, but no sweet love, joy, and peace, folks. Satan's object was to keep them deceived and to draw back and deceive God's children. There I beheld Jesus, the great high priest, standing before the Father in the most holy place. Those who rose up with Jesus by faith and left the holy place and went into the most holy place would send up their faith to him in the holiest. They pray, Father, give us thy spirit. And then Jesus would breathe upon them the Holy Ghost. In that breath was. Yes. We need more of that breath, folks. It says much love. We need more love. Something happens when you practice these things, folks. Nowhere do we ever find anywhere in the Bible or spirit of prophecy that you're to empty your mind. Because if you do, you will come into contact with spirit's guides who will tell you just what to do. But it isn't from God. And the purpose is to keep them deceived and to draw back and deceive God's children. Here it is. Now you have this in one of your inserts that I provided. The brain nerves, which communicate with the entire system, are the only medium through which heaven can communicate to man and affect his inmost life. 2T 347. I wonder how many of you have been to other churches and heard some of this stuff presented to you only in the positive way. Recently, I had a friend doing some recording for a camp meeting in which one of the speakers, a famous pastor in our church, were telling the people about spiritual formation and the blessing of contemplative prayer. And folks, I don't know, because of the book Great Desire of Ages, and because of conflicts in my life, and not having been born and raised the Seventh-day Adventist, I got in such a desperate position that I turned to God and found a relationship with Him that I don't need any other additional technique in order to be more satisfied than I've discovered by following the Bible, the Spirit of prophecy, and Jesus. I'm going to close with this. Listen to what this author says. And by the way, look how far down I am. This is page 221. Okay? So this isn't page 1, 2, 3, or 4. Listen what this non-Adventist man says. You ready? Ironically, the emerging church, who says its goals is to help the suffering and to help eradicate the world's problems, is not pointing the world to Jesus Christ and His body, the church. Rather, it is rejecting the atonement. I want you to hear this. Rather, they reject the atonement, the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The blood is the only thing that gets you reconciliation. And they are locking arms with a religion. And then there's parentheses and there's name of a church in the parentheses. Don't you want to know what church that is? That he says they're locking arms with? Can you guess that church? Oh, that's what he says. See, for the sake of those who are listening, watching on the internet and listening, I won't say the name of the church. You already said it. Non-Adventist author, rather they reject the atonement, they are locking arms with a religion that teaches we are justified by works rather than by grace alone, embracing mystical practices and altered states of consciousness and pulling these suffering lost souls further and further away from the only thing that ever helped them, a personal one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want you to come to a great understanding of the plantings of the seed by Satan 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden is now bearing incredible fruit. We cannot allow it to affect us. We must stay with the Bible, the Spirit of prophecy, and Jesus Christ and His atonement. And that is my prayer for us today, as next week we will do part 4. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help these concepts, ideas, and thoughts to resonate with each heart and mind here, that each person would come to some conclusion and make a decision. And Lord, I especially ask if there's any decisions or repentance that needs to be made in light of this sermon, it would happen so that we can be reconciled with you and that you will enlighten us so that we can approach you in the only way that's safe and productive. Bless each one here, Lord. And continue to bring them for this series, including tonight, so so that we can learn more and more about Satan's techniques and reject them in honor of You. Protect our children, Lord, please. And help us that when they come here, they find a safe environment that will bring them closer to You and protect them for eternity. And thank You for hearing this prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.